The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.
Good morning. It is great to be with you on this beautiful Sunday morning. If you are newer to our state, it is playing a cruel trick on you. This weather is unusual, and I've lived here for like 11 years, and it's never been this warm this late, which is awesome. But if you're new to our state, you're going to think like, oh, wow, this is amazing. I can totally make it through winter. And then like for the next 10 years, you're going to be sorely disappointed. We're used to snow in September. So this is incredible. So it's great to be with you this morning. We're in our series called Unrivaled. If you want to find a study guide, if you have one, you can open that up. You can also find it on our website. I have something to kind of confess. As a parent, I have a habit I can't shake. There's a habit I just can't seem to get rid of, and it's this. I cannot seem to throw away my children's artwork. Now, you may think this is just normal parenting behavior. Every parent has this problem. For me, it's like a real problem. My child will like scribble on a piece of paper and then like leave it on the floor. And I'll be like, look at this beautiful piece of art my child made. And I don't know why. I've always been a nostalgic person. That's just how I'm wired. And so I'll get piles like on my desk in my basement, in my office. I just have piles of my children's artwork that should just be thrown away. They're not in here. So I can say it should just be like, just throw it away. I actually have to ask my wife to do it. And then when I have to do it, I have to like close my eyes as I do it. And one of the things my kids will do is they'll make, you know, they'll color in a coloring book and they'll rip out the piece of paper and then they'll come and say the magic words, Dad, I made this for you. And it's like, as soon as that happens, like this will never leave my possession. Like it will never leave my vicinity. I will put it somewhere. I will keep it, even though I know another one's coming tomorrow. And my kid is 8. And so 365 days a year, if he makes art, that's a lot of art we have stored, right? But I just can't seem to get rid of it. Why? Because those pieces of art to me and those little writings and their attempts at writing letters, and especially when they like say, Dad, this is for you, it's such a sweet little offering of love. It's just so precious to me, their creative expression and them trying to do something that their dad loves. It's just a beautiful thing. It's only something you as a parent can experience once you're a parent. You're like, wow. Any other kid who makes art and you see it, you're like, yeah, that's not impressive. Not good at all. But when it's your kid, it's like so magical because it's such a sweet offering to you. I think that Paul shares a similar appreciation for a church, the church of Philippi, in the book of Philippians. That's where we're going to be this morning, is Philippians 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. The church at Philippians was very dear to Paul because they had given him offerings. In this series, Unrivaled, we're at the midpoint of a two-year journey we're on called By Any Means. This By Any Means initiative started last fall, and it goes through next December. And it's a giving initiative. We're focused on going to the Lord together to ask what he may ask from us. What does God want from us? This is actually a wonderful sermon series, Unrivaled, to learn more about our church if you're newer here. This is a great sermon series to be part of because you can learn more about where we've been and where we're going and where we feel God is calling us to go together. So let's dig into Philippians 4 together. We're going to be in Philippians 4, 14 to 18 this morning. I'm going to read the whole thing and then we'll break it down. Philippians 4, 14 says this. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. We're going to break it down. There's going to be 4 points. We're going to cover the first two verses first, and then the last two verses, and each set of verses will have 2 points in them. So, Paul starts out talking about how they were the only ones who partnered with him in the gospel. He actually says the beginning of the gospel, because when the gospel goes forth, it's kind of the beginning of a new life. Not just kind of, it is a beginning of a new life. He says it was kind of them to share in his trouble. The trouble Paul had been in was a lot. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been left for dead. He had been shipwrecked. All these things had happened to Paul. There was a lot of trouble, a lot of suffering that Paul had gone through. And he's saying they had shared in his suffering as he goes to advance the gospel to the nations. He's been persecuted in this church, the church of Philippi, saw his trouble and fellowshipped with him. It's not just share. There's a sense of fellowship with him. They didn't look at Paul like some kind of Sarah McLachlan infomercial at 11 p.m. on a Saturday night, right? And with the sad dogs on TV pleading at his heartstrings, please give to Paul, please give to Paul. That's not what his ministry was about, right? They saw something in Paul as he was suffering for the gospel to go forward to the nations, and they said, we're going to take part in that. We're going to invest in that. We want to be part of that. You know how it feels when somebody sees your need and then meets your need. It's an incredible feeling. It's the church at its best. When someone sees your trouble, sees your suffering, and then meets you right where you are. Not demanding something from you to measure up, but just meeting you where you are. And that's what Christ does with us. It's a godly blessing. It's good and right to share in fellowship in the suffering of others. Why? Because it shows the love of Christ. Because that's the love of Christ that was shared with us. Christ in his body on the tree bore our sins, bore our suffering, bore our shame. He took it on himself and he carried our suffering. He fellowshipped in our sin to take our sin from us and put it to death. And when we carry the suffering of others, when we fellowship with the troubles of others, we're modeling the love of Christ. We are being Christ-like. Now, of course, we cannot carry those sins and sufferings like Christ did on the cross, but we can, as the church, the body of Christ, be a place where people can experience the kindness of God by sharing suffering with other people, by sharing our suffering. If that's something you need today, Lord knows we've all needed it over the last 2 years at some point. We have like our prayer team available after every service, and you can get prayer and you can share your troubles with others. You can experience the blessing of fellowship when people share their suffering together. But pay particular attention to this in Philippians. How did they share in Paul's troubles? They gave financially to him. They partnered with him. And this is their first point. Giving creates fellowship. Giving creates fellowship. It was very practical. It wasn't transactional. It wasn't like you just donate and then forget it. It was fellowship. It was participation. It was partnership. They entered into a relationship of giving and receiving. There is giving and receiving. God designed the world to work in such a way that whether it's of a more supernatural variety or a more common variety, that work should lead to produce. You sow, you reap. There's an exchange. The Bible teaches that those who labor in teaching in the church are worthy of receiving money for that work in a way to make a living because they're investing and giving of themselves to others. And Paul has already taught this. He taught this wherever he went. He wrote it particularly in Corinthians. And Paul says that the Philippians understood this, giving and receiving. And this is how they shared in his troubles. And no one else did this, right? It says no one else helped Paul. It was a partnership with Paul, which is honestly a pretty good place if you're looking to invest in missions. The Apostle Paul would be a pretty good place to invest, right? I mean, it's a pretty safe bet. You can imagine Paul coming into churches today, looking pretty raggedy. He's been beat up multiple times, so you know he's probably got some scars. And he comes in saying, who wants to partner with me for gospel advancement? And churches today are going to ask how many souls he saved, right? And they're going to say, what about your expenses and your P&L? Can we see your budget for this missions adventure you're on, right? What is going to be the outcome? Is there any kind of promised result? What's kind of the end picture of your journey to Rome? And he's going to share things like, well, I'm prepared to die. And you're going to ask, well, how successful have you been? And really, have you gained favor with the Gentiles? And then he's going to highlight the fact that he started a riot in different cities, right? And he was chased out by mobs. Apparently, he was not very nuanced. And so their partnership means a lot to him because no one else did it. No one else partnered with him. Nobody else really believed in what he was doing. But it was not just that. They saw the mission that he was on to share the gospel with the Gentiles. They could see the vision and the mission that Paul was carrying forward. These are not just donations. These are not just financial gifts. These are not transactional. They are participating in the advancement of the mission of God in the world. They are fellowshipping with Paul in a suffering, which Paul has already said elsewhere, is him suffering in Christ. Their giving is connected to fellowshipping with Christ's suffering. Their gift was good because it demonstrated that they understood God's working in the world and that they willingly supported it through God's servants. There are those who partner with you and invest early on who will always have a special place in your heart. I think when we were starting the well, when we planted the well back in 2011, and it was 2010 at the time, and I was trying to do some fundraising, because I don't know if you know this, when you start a church, you kind of need some resources to put together to start a church. And so I was 24 at the time, which is a little unnerving when I think back on it. Fairly young to plant a church, right? And all I had was like my friend group and like my parents' friends that I grew up with. And so I met with one of my friends from college named Clayton. And Clayton had just gotten his first job. Anyone who's like 24 is just kind of starting out in their career, right? And we had gone to breakfast, and my presentation for partnering with us to plant the well at the time was feeble at best, right? I didn't have a pitch deck. It wasn't a beautiful, like, here's kind of like what you can expect. It was like kind of like improv every time. All I knew is that I love Jesus, we love Jesus, and we want to see more people love Jesus. And we're trying to trust God with that and step out in faith. And so some people obviously were like, this is not, I don't want to invest in this. And understandably, right? But Clayton, being a good friend and being someone who believed in me and had seen, he had like, we'd gone to high school together, been to college together. We went out to the parking lot. I was like, all right, man, cool. Well, I'll follow up with you. And he's like, yeah, I want to partner with you, like $300 a month. And at that time, I just broke down in tears, because $300 a month, I don't know about you, but like, that's a lot. That's a lot. It's a 24-year-old trying to plant a church, and we don't know what's going to happen. That's a lot. And Clayton will always hold a special place in my heart because of that partnership, because of that partnership early on. And I think that that's how Paul feels about the church at Philippi. These people that saw his need, that saw what he was about, no one else really saw it, and maybe they did, and they just weren't able, whatever it was, but they were willing to fuel the mission that he was on. And that's the second point, is that giving fuels mission. You can have all the vision in the world, but if no one will partner with you with that vision, then you typically can't even get off the ground. Think of anything you want to start, whether it's something like a church or a business or anything like that. You can start with nothing in your garage, in your apartment, but eventually you're going to have to get people to buy in and participate and invest and be part of what, of the vision. Think of it this way. Giving is the gas in the engine of God's mission, to fuel God's mission. The Holy Spirit takes that giving that's in the tank and ignites it, because it's only by the Holy Spirit that we move, right? It's only by God's initiative that we can actually do something, but we need to give him something to do something with, right? And part of our giving is that. The Holy Spirit is the combustion in the engine that moves the mission of God forward. And Paul has had needs. He was on mission, and the church at Philippi saw those needs and fueled the mission of God through their generosity. I think many of us are uncomfortable with this, and I want to prove it to you with a thought experiment. Would Paul have been as effective and planted as many churches and written as many books of the New Testament without money? No. No. I mean, quite frankly, like he was a tent maker. We see that in Acts. We see that in other places. So he was bivocational in some places. Other places he wasn't. So he would go on mission. And at the same time, like, he has to pay to like get on a ship and like go somewhere, right? Like, he has to pay fares and like pay like to have a place to live. Like, he could ask for free stuff, and that's all cool. But like, he needed giving to fuel the mission. He really couldn't have traveled or gone anywhere. Many of us, we prefer to think of God's mission in purely supernatural terms. Purely supernatural terms. Meaning, we like to play this weird game of spirituality that is basically like the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Right? We want something, but we're scared of it. And so we're just like, we just want it to be all God, so we're not going to do anything. I see this in young men who want a wife, but don't want to take a personal risk, or they fear rejection. And so they pray for a wife, but then they just sit back and they don't do anything about it. Never like initiate like, hey, would you like to go get a cup of coffee with a girl, right? I see this with other people who want to start something and accomplish great things in life, but they're scared of like making it about them. And so instead of actually taking the initiative and taking a risk and going out and maybe trying and failing, they just sit back and they pray and they wait and they're like, God, please open a door. Please open a door. And God's just waiting for you to take a step of faith and take the initiative and move out. You want the mission to go forward, but asking for money is uncomfortable, right? It's risky. It's scary. And so you just pray that God will send a check in the mail. And trust me, I'm praying. As we look for this church building, we're under contract. We're praying that God will send that check in the mail, but we're also praying and working so that we can all together give. See, mission is fueled by everyday normal people. Everyday normal people praying and giving. Some random business owner in Philippi giving to Paul, saying he's awfully raggedy, but I see something going on in here, and I believe in gospel advancement, and I'm going to invest in the apostle Paul so the mission of God can advance. It happens through very normal means oftentimes, giving and receiving. We have a video kind of testimony about this that we wanted to share with you from Patrick and Michelle. So check out this video that kind of talks about their experience here at The Well doing this.
January 2020, so before COVID. And what drew us to The Well? Well, she did. Her brother, Matt, had been coming to The Well for a while. And brought her along, and then we started dating. And at the time, neither of us were Christian, and we were both kind of seekers. So I was like, okay, I'll come check out, you know, what they've got to say. And I came in, and immediately recognized that there was something different about this church.
Looking back, it's like I have this sense that God's been pursuing us both, you know, this whole time. As Patrick said, we're both seekers living in Boulder, kind of exploring different spiritual paths and faiths. And just each one kind of coming up short.
And we've been, you know, baptized here and chased at our wedding. And we owe a lot to The Well.
At The Well, we've found such just like real authenticity, real people being related, going through their own struggles, you know, sharing with us and being so generous with us through it all. We've had the opportunity to serve in the kids ministry, which has been a blast. It's a wild time every week. You never know how it's gonna go, which is part of the joy of it. I think being in service in that way, it has me really take a good look for myself about like whatever the passages that we're covering that day or the lesson, like how do I really experience that for myself?
I just love being with the kids, and it kind of like fuels that teacher mindset of, how do I focus in on what we're trying to impart on the kids, and how do we make that fun and engaging? I also serve with the men's ministry. I recognized that there wasn't a group of guys getting together consistently, and I just wanted to be a part of that. So I figured I'll raise my hand and I'll volunteer. Getting to know good Christian men and seeing what that looks like has deepened my faith and has helped me grow on my path. So that's been wonderful, and I know The Well's, one of The Well's missions is to grow men as leaders and strong biblical men. And I want to be a part of that. We were actually praying for, you know, probably a month or so for opportunities to get more involved. We recognized that this was our community, and we wanted to deepen our engagement with the community. And lo and behold, we had this big By Any Means initiative. So our prayers were answered in that.
We were looking for ways to be more engaged and looking for just kind of an open, this was an open door to really step into the community, like shamelessly. Like, yeah, we're gonna throw ourselves all into this, make a commitment to really be a part of the community. I think when we first were in this commitment, our budgets were not yet merged. I think we still had our separate finances at that time. So for me, like putting some money on the line every month and like a good chunk, I was skeptical. I was a little concerned.
The first couple months were like, okay, we wanted to tweak it because we were a little missing on this other end. But we just kept trusting.
I think really it was just an invitation for me to trust God more deeply, and to do something that to me at the time felt a little risky. Like, yeah, we're trying to get out of debt. We're trying to save up. And we really want to invest in this community.
Once we made the commitment, I feel like a lot of things kind of shifted, because we've really thought of our money as God's money and how does he want us to use it. We've found all sorts of different ways to give more.
So it's been a way to see God working in our lives. Like, God provides.
It's opened our hearts and our hands, really, just by making that a commitment. Like, we're working on getting a new building, and every dollar that we put towards that is another dollar that gets us closer to that goal.
I see that there's so much opportunity for the Well to grow, and that for all of us to grow here at the Well. The idea of having our own home and our own building is really exciting, in that there's so much more that we can offer to even the larger community if we have a place. More ways that we can help support the kids and grow the kids ministry. So there are just many things that I think, as we make these commitments, we're investing.
And I think that's really what this initiative's benefits are. Beyond just the money, it's really just everybody coming together and working towards a goal. And I'm all in on that.
So cool to hear their story. Let's get into to verse 17. As we kind of continue, and we're actually going to unpack some of, and we're going to see what they just talked about in their story in these next couple of verses. I just want to read it again to remind us. Verse 17 and 18. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. So far, we've discussed why Paul was thankful. We've discussed the circumstances that led to the church of Philippi partnering with Paul, having a fellowship in his trouble. But Paul's about to tell us more. First, Paul uses this phrase, which actually this Bible translation doesn't do a fair job of translating. It's odd, actually, because it's not what the Greek reads. It actually reads, the profit which increases to your account. The profit which increases to your account. I'm not sure why they translated it fruit. I didn't look into that this week, but I just know that it reads the profit which increases your account. It's similar but different. This seems to be the point Paul in this like big chunk of scripture, five verses, that he wants to reinforce to the church in this section. Because what's one of the biggest hangups with money? What do you want? If somebody comes to you and says, hey, I've got a free place to stay, it's a timeshare in the mountains, what's your question going to be? What time is the presentation? Right? There's a catch. You got to stay through the presentation. If someone asks you to invest in a business, right, you're going to ask a question. What's the return? What's the return on the business? If someone in a pulpit asks you to give, you're going to ask, what for and why should I trust you, right? These are normal human questions. They're a little bit more heightened nowadays because of the complete erosion of trust in a lot of institutions. But these are normal human questions that people ask. These are fair questions. What does this person want from me? What are they trying to get? Well, for Paul and for Christian pastors, they're not seeking the money. It's not their primary concern. It's not his primary concern. His primary concern is the profit that increases to your account. He's not so concerned about the money or even how much money. He doesn't mention how much. We know he's got full payment, right? He's good. He's been well supplied. I guess he got his budget met, right? He's good. He's concerned about the spiritual result of the act of giving money to gospel ministry. He's concerned about the gain. That's what profit is, the gain. He's concerned about their spiritual gain because giving leads to spiritual gain. That's the third point. See, when we give money in church, it's our conviction that we're stepping out in faith and obedience to what God wants. And when we step out in faith and obedience to what God wants, we can be sure that we are investing in our relationship with God. The increasing to your account is that as you give, you should be expectant that you will enjoy deeper fellowship with God. There's a biblical needle to be thread here because there's a lot of prosperity gospel out there which promises a lot of odd things if you give, right? And so that's not what we want. We don't want to corrupt the biblical text to veer off into that ditch of heresy, basically. At the same time, we want to honor the biblical text and that it says over and over again, when we're generous with God, we should be expectant that we're going to enjoy God more. We should be expectant that we're going to experience more fellowship with God. It's not necessarily a promise. You may give and enter a desert season for a while, and that may be its own preparatory experience with God. However, the idea is that when we are generous with God, when we're giving, we should be expectant that we will experience the profit which increases to our account. The primary means of binding means of this initiative is not the money. We've said that from the beginning. It's about the building up of the body so that we can be mature. It's about 100% engagement. All of us, our whole church, going to God together and asking what he wants from us. It's about growing up into maturity. And the outflow of that maturity and that holiness and that growth is generosity. We get in a real pickle if we reverse those things. If we think that if we give, that's how we get to holiness and better things. We start with going to God first. It's not about the money. It's about the people and our spiritual maturity that is reflected by someone who partners financially. And that's what the Church of Philippi had done. To seek the profit of the increases to your account. Their giving is not just a donation. It's not just like, okay, I feel bad for Paul. If we give him some money, he'll leave us alone, right? It's not a tax write-off. I don't think they had that back in the Roman Empire, right? It's not about those things. It is an investment into the advancement of the mission of God in the world. Into the mission of God in the world. What is that mission of God in the world? I'm glad you asked. It is gospel proclamation and making disciples. It's fulfilling the creation mandate to take dominion over everything that's now been re-stewarded and recaptured through the blood of Jesus on the cross and now stewarded to the church to go out into the world and advance the kingdom of God. It is acting in step with the prayer, your kingdom come and your will be done. It is seeking to bring all things under heaven into alignment with God's good design for the world. It is taking what is here and proclaiming the gospel into all spheres of reality and society. See, the gospel is not just a thing that made you right with God, although it did do that. By the power of God, through the work of Christ applied to you by the Spirit, you have been reconciled to God. And also, it is a cosmic plan of redemption to redeem all things to himself, to Christ who rules and reigns today and expects all things to bow before him, everything. And that is the mission of God in the world, to redeem all things to himself. And this is what your giving fuels, the mission of God advancing the world. Second thing in this last set of verses, he compares their gifts to a fragrant offering, pleasing and acceptable to God. Their giving is comparable to an Old Testament offering. We don't really have fragrant offerings around today, although if you went to the Laughing Goat on Pearl, I think they have a little idol you can give to. So, you know, our town is a little bit more amenable to fragrant offerings, but not something we typically do, right? These are fragrant offerings referenced in the Old Testament that people would give to please God. They're not just giving to support Paul. They're making offerings to God. This isn't Paul saying he's God or something like that. But it said that the act of charity, particularly of generosity to fuel the advancement of the mission of God in the world through ministers of God, is considered a fragrant offering to God himself. Paul uses language elsewhere, like in Ephesians, he says that we should walk in love just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, which is a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Because walking in love models the sacrifice of God, so it's comparable. And so generosity for Paul models the generosity of God in sending his only begotten Son to save us. This language is what inspires some churches to call gifts of money tithes and offerings. That's why they call them offerings, right? It's a very biblical concept. When we give, we're not just giving to a ministry or a church or a person. We're making an offering to God. Because the fourth point is this: giving is pleasing to God. Giving is pleasing to God. Did you know that? You are offering to God and is pleasing and acceptable to God. If you want to please God, make a habit of generosity. He doesn't specify how much, but he says, act in a manner that's pleasing to God. He doesn't say how much, it was enough. But it isn't about how much, it's the heart behind the gift. Many of us who want to please God, and if you're a Christian, I would hope that would be something you aim to do with your life. I want to follow God. I want to follow his ways. I want to obey God. And we want to please God. And so we think about what pleases God. And so we go, okay, I want to obey him. I want to read my Bible. That'd be good. Pray. Attend church. All things you should expect to hear from a pastor, right? These are good things that please God. Yeah, many of us, how many of us have considered if our giving is something that pleases God? Or if we give it all, if that's something we can do to please God. We don't do it to earn God's favor or anything. It's a relationship with God that flows out of a redeemed heart, that it's pleasing to God. So here's what we're doing at the Well. We're in this two-year initiative, by any means, in the series called Unrivaled. And we want to be instructive for you of what it looks like to partner here. And that's why we're doing this whole thing. Next Sunday is a big Sunday for us. If you didn't know, you will know now. Next Sunday is a big Sunday because next Sunday is Commitment Sunday. And so all of us together, as we go to the Lord together, we're asking of God what he might have from us, financially particularly, as we invest in the mission of God and mission advancement here through the Well. And so we're taking our whole church through this discipleship journey where we're going to God and saying, what do you want from me? Means of surrender, means of faith, all sorts of, by any means, we're going to God saying, what do you want from me, God? How can I live according to your way so that my life isn't about my own safety or my own comfort or my own convenience? My life is all about you. What would that look like for me? It's about us seeking the profit that increases to our account. And yes, there's money involved, of course. But it's first of all that we're going to the Lord first and asking what it means to live for Christ by any means. And so what I want to walk you through is this commitment card. If you've got one, that's great. If not, you can pick one up on the way out. But at least I want to walk you through it to show you how it's useful, because this is what we're going to be bringing next week. We'll have some here on site for you. So if you forget it, not a big deal. But it's actually a tool you can use to pray through. Okay, so on the back, there is a gift chart, which freaks some people out. And so I want to explain why we put that there. Okay, this is actually just supposed to be a prompt for prayer. That's all it is it's a tool for you to reflect on where God might be inviting you to step out in faith. And so we have all sorts of numbers there. And so all it is saying, God, where might you be inviting me to commit? That's all that's on the back. It shouldn't be that intimidating. It's just taking stock of what God has given you, because it's all his anyways, and saying, God, where would you like me to step out in faith? On the inside, you'll see several things, and I want to kind of walk you through that. Some of you, you're new to our church. We have lots of new people joining our church, which is so exciting, and you didn't go through By Any Means last fall, and that's totally fine. We're glad you're here now. And so this on the inside is for you up at the top. I am new to By Any Means, and so we're asking you to fill out where you feel like God is leading you to make a commitment up at the top. And then underneath that, you've got, for those of you who have already made a commitment, you've got, I'm already committed to By Any Means. And you've got two options. You can, first, we want you to fill it out. Like if you already made a commitment, you're still going to return in that commitment next Sunday, just so that we can all go to the Lord together in unity next week. So you're going to write down your two-year commitment. And then at this midpoint, we're asking those of us, like myself, who have made a commitment, we're asking you to go to the Lord and ask two things. One, that we can finish strong. Some of us made a commitment and it's like, last year has been like, oh boy, right? That's been hard. And so we're asking God for the faith to finish strong, to step out in faith and finish strong. And we never want to miss an opportunity to ask God how he might be inviting us to step out in faith more. Maybe there's an opportunity that God has provided in your life where you can step out and even increase your commitment. Over the last 3 months, as we've been under contract on a building and there's been all sorts of bumps along the road, if you've seen my weekly updates, you know about those. There's been some bumps along the road, and God is growing our faith and maturing us in our faith. But y'all have been so good and so faithful to give to this church so that we can make a move on a property. And so one of the things we at least want to throw out to our church to say, is there an opportunity for us to increase our two-year commitment to? And so this is what you're going to bring next week. We're turning these all together. We're turning them together next week during the service. Ultimately, it's not about the money. Even though I just talked a lot about money, it's not about the money. It's about seeking the profit that increases to your account. It's about knowing God more. It's about walking in obedience to God. And at the outflow of that, something that's pleasing to God is giving together. Our giving is an act of fellowship in the suffering of Christ, as Paul said. It advances the mission of God. It increases your account, so to speak, with God. And it's an offering to God. It's about our spiritual maturity and growth. It's about advancing the mission of God in the world, just as the church of Philippi saw. And so we too want to be a church that walks in obedience through giving to bring more of his kingdom to bear. See, when I think about my kids' artwork that I talked about, and I think about how like nostalgic and worked up I get over something simple as like a little scribble, right? And if that's like, I'm a very limited person with limited loves, because we're humans and we're frail and we're weak, and in many ways we're corrupted by sin still, even if we're in Christ. How much more do you think God is pleased and delights when his children make feeble offerings to him of whatever amount you may offer? God is so pleased and delights when his people go to him with whatever they can offer, saying, this is for you. This is for you, God. See, we want to be a generous church. And if we're not a generous church, then really our impact in this town is going to be limited to a certain degree. God can still work, and God's doing great things, and God's going out ahead of us, and God will do what he wants. But we want to walk in obedience as cheerful givers. We want to go to the Lord first because he is first in our lives. Without our finances and giving here in Boulder, the mission of God can only advance so far, to speak practically. I don't know if you know this, Boulder's a pretty expensive town. And so we need lots of gospel partners, no matter where you are. We have great faith in God that no matter how much we give, as long as it's done out of a cheerful heart, a sacrifice pleasing and acceptable to God, that God is going to honor it and use it. He's going to advance his mission, because it's ultimately his mission we're part of. I'm convinced that part of the reason our church has experienced such unity over the last year is because we as a church have set our minds on Christ together, and we said we're going to go to the Lord first together, and then we're going to give to advance his mission together. And we haven't been able to be sidetracked by all these other issues, various issues, but we're experiencing the unity that comes from maturity and connectedness in Christ. We're not looking for uniformity on various issues in the world. We're looking for unity in Christ. And that's what our church has been about. We're a unified church on a common mission, all giving together like the army of God in the world, marching into the world, building the city of God, a city of light and love, a city which is a model for the cities of men to learn to submit and obey God himself. And this is what our giving is going towards. It's not about a building or mission advancement, although those things matter. It's about us being an outpost of the gospel for all people, sinners and all, to come and find relief. I want you to think of it this way, because it's how I think of it. I think of 100 years from now, when I'm gone, probably dead, unless there's some new technology, but even then I probably don't want to be part of it, right? 100 years from now, when like the well maybe has a new name or definitely a new pastor, and we've all invested here now for the mission of God to go forward. And what we're doing is not just buying a building, we're buying an outpost for mission advancement for generations to come, to see the gospel impact this town for 100 years. We are just at the beginning of what God can do here in Boulder with a small handful of people who just step out in faith and are trying to be faithful. Because we want to see Boulder made into a town that's known for its worship of Jesus Christ, the King. That is what our giving is going towards together. So what we want to do is walk in unity, giving together, so that we can advance this mission of God and this town and throughout the world. Let's pray together. God, you are so good to us. You have been preeminently good, and the good news that you have saved us. For those of us who have experienced your salvation and new birth in you, God, we are so thankful. I pray that as we consider where you might be inviting us to step out in faith, whether in our lives relationally, with our finances, God, I pray that we would see your mission advancing. We'd be excited about it. We would celebrate it, and we'd continue to be faithful and finish strong in giving. God, we pray, I pray for this church, for our church, that God, you would make a way for us to find a church home. You're already seeming to set a table in the presence of our enemies by letting us be under contract. And God, with all the hurdles that we're experiencing, because God, you know, all the troubles that are going on in terms of trying to find a property and various problems or challenges. God, we know that you are faithful and working in our midst. And so God, we pray that you would deliver to us a church building for us to have an outpost, that by any means we may advance your mission, that we may trust you. And God, we know that you're going to work all things together for our good, no matter what. And so we're going to trust you, and we're asking you to work. We're asking you to go before us and give us a place where we can be a light to the nations, a light to the city, so that more people can fall in love with you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Well Podcast. For resources and information on how you can support our mission to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.